The scripture reading assigned for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 through 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I hope you all brought your phones today, or your Blackberries, or your droids. Good, they're waving around, or whatever it is you have there in your pocket or your purse, and you like to call them. Cell phones have become a fact of life the world over. If you are under 20, you probably don't remember a time when it was any different, but the rest of us may occasionally be prone to moments of amazement when we think about the telecommunications changes which have taken place over the course of our lifetimes. My most recent experience of heightened awareness regarding the instantaneous and the simultaneous nature of communication made possible by our cell phones took place during the opening worship service of the annual conference in Redlands in June. I believe Liesl was there, so maybe you can verify this story after I tell it. About 1,600 United Methodists had gathered from all over Southern California and very specific islands. It was Thursday evening, June 17th. We were all fanning ourselves in the huge and beautiful chapel at the University of Redlands, gathered to sing and to pray and to listen to the bishop speak. There was one other event of some significance going on that night. Perhaps if you rack your brains, you can remember it. The Lakers were hosting Boston in Game 7 of the NBA Finals. Now, since this was basketball and not soccer, it wasn't a big deal for me. But I think it's safe to say that most of the country was actually, in fact, riveted on this game and its outcome. In the chapel, the worship service unfolded. And I was aware that someplace in New York City, my daughter Liz was watching the game. I knew this because, I confess, I was texting with her during the worship service. She was keeping me appraised of who was winning and how much time was left in the game. Lakers won, came the message, probably just fractions of a second after the final buzzer sounded there at Staples Center. A couple seconds later, the guy in front of me turned around and whispered, "The Lakers won." "I know," I replied. "I got the news, too." And I looked around the worship space. From where I was sitting up in the balcony, I could see that more people than not had their phones in their hand, screens lit up, and were either poking buttons or whispering to the people sitting near them. Within moments, without any public announcement ever being made, the hundreds of people in that auditorium knew that the Lakers had won the championship. I will say, to their credit, no one broke out in cheers. They were at least that restrained. The worship service went right on. But for me, it was a pretty dramatic example of what we might call divided attention syndrome. Now, don't get me wrong, I actually am exceptionally grateful for the invention and the proliferation of cell phones. Cell phones have saved me a lot of anxiety and distress over the years. I think in particular during my daughter's teenage years, once they got their driver's license, they also got cell phones. And although they may think that I bombarded them with plenty of anxiety, it is easy for me to imagine how much worse it would have been if I had not been able to receive fairly instant reassurance about where they were and what they were doing. Still today, I like the ability to make a call if I get lost, or if I have car trouble, or if I'm running late and I need to reassure someone not to worry about me. I had cause to appreciate anew the helpfulness of cell phones the other day when I met a guy without one. I'd been swimming at La Jolla Shores fairly early one morning, and I happened to be drying off near the lifeguard tower as the lifeguards were arriving for the day and opening up their whole, you know, setting up their equipment, getting everything out, and actually providing first aid for the first two stingray victims of the day. One of the two stingees was a surfer who was sitting there on the, if you can picture La Jolla Shores, there's that wall between the sidewalk and the sand, sitting there on that wall, chatting away on his cell phone with some apparently supportive and sympathetic person while he had his foot soaking in the bucket of hot water that the lifeguard had provided for him. I guess he'd either gone to his car or retrieved his phone from someplace on the beach before he came over to get first aid. The other guy seemed to be in a lot more distress. He was a swimmer, and he was not wearing a wetsuit, and it was not a sunny morning, so he was cold, and his foot was bleeding badly. He had started his swim over at the cove, and that's where he'd left his towel and his keys and his clothes and presumably his phone. And he'd gotten stung when he reached the shores and had stood up in the shallow water just to rest for a few moments. He thought that he was going to be able to make the swim back and went a little way, then realized he was in too much pain, said to his swim buddy, "Go ahead on without me. I'm going to go see the lifeguard." And he returned to the beach and got his bucket of hot water, which was quickly turning this horrible red color. And so I, learning this story, I said to him, "Would you like a ride back to the cove?" And he looked sort of vague, but he said, "No, my buddy will come and get me, I think." Although I did tell him that I would just walk back from here. And with that depressing thought, he actually had to lie down before he passed out. Clearly this was something the lifeguards were going to have to handle. But in addition to wondering what use was a buddy who would abandon his friend when he had been injured, I was also left thinking, gee, maybe somebody should invent a waterproof cell phone. If this poor swimmer had his phone with him, maybe he could just call this purported buddy and say, "Come and get me." I don't know, maybe somebody already has invented an underwater cell phone, a waterproof cell phone. Certainly enough of us have dropped our phones in cereal bowls, sinks, swimming pools, and other wet places that we might appreciate such a feature. I have read that mobile phones are learning to translate from one language to another, and that maybe within as soon as a couple of years, this feature might be available on our phones. We could be anywhere and get directions by using our phone as a translating service between us and the person we're trying to talk to. No doubt, within a decade, the phones that we use now are going to seem quite primitive in comparison to what is to come. Cell phones and smartphones certainly have their uses, both practical and enjoyable. Like many of our human creations, though, they seem to have a potential dark side. And so at times we may wonder, are phones taking over my life? Are they helping or hurting my relationship with the people I love? Are they enhancing my life experience or interfering with it? Is my phone making me crazy? Is this technology being fairly distributed in the world? Should we be concerned about the impact of cell phones on our physical health? And what are the dilemmas relating to mining, production, and disposal of the materials that we use in our cell phones? These are all valid questions, and they're questions worth pondering in the context of our faith. After all, we are capable of evaluating and modifying the use of the tools that we have available to us thanks to human ingenuity and creativity. We have every reason to want the technology that we befriend and adopt to be used in the service of our mission and purpose, and to ensure that our habits of use reflect our values. Just as people of faith in the centuries before us have longed to move in the direction of the future that God is building, so we also want to be sure that the influences, the tools, and the toys that we allow into our lives are helping us to be who God wants us to be and helping the world move into greater alignment with the attributes of God's reality we like to call the kingdom of God. We are wise to celebrate the gifts that come our way and also to make deliberate choices about the use of our phones, pagers, pads, pods, and headsets. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is about faith, and it's about the purpose of existence. Scholars agree that first verse is difficult to translate. But the sense of it is that faith makes real, in the present time and place, the things of God. Faith causes us to live God's reality here and now, even if some would claim God's reality is hard or even impossible to see. It gives the sense that faith is a partnership with God. Faith is trusting in God's guidance, trusting in God's promises, and acting on their truth before they become fully revealed as true. Faith connects us to God and allows God to work in our lives. The stories that get assembled in chapter 11 and summarized of this book of Hebrews, chapter 11, remind us that the purpose of our existence is to move toward the fulfillment of God's good intention for all of creation. One way of trying to describe that fulfillment, what it will be like, is by picturing it as a city whose foundations have been designed and built by God. In other words, say Jana Norman and Paul Turley, picture it as a world where truth, justice, and mercy are as solid and foundational, as reliable and certain as the walls of a great city. We may currently be living in tents, still traveling, still struggling, they point out. But the life of faith is a life that hopes for, lives for, and works for God's future of peace and provision for all, a future that is surely coming. Theologian Daniel Migliori affirms that our purpose in faith is to hope, pray, and struggle for the future that is being opened by God. That future, he explains, is community in which differences are celebrated and love reigns. It is society in which power consists not in domination and control over others, but in mutual giving and receiving. It is freedom for all creation from sin and suffering. Freedom for all creation to enjoy everlasting communion with God. And as you heard in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Sarah are offered up as examples of faithful people who longed with all their hearts for that future reality which God is designing and building. Verse 10 said, they looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So great was their longing and so great was their trust that they left behind everything that was familiar to them and began traveling, even though they really weren't sure how they were going to get where they're going. Abraham and Sarah were not especially obvious candidates for the founders of a nation whose purpose is to demonstrate to the world how God wants humanity to live. They were old, says the scripture, for one thing. They were, in fact, practically as good as dead before Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. But they managed to pass on to their descendants the vision of what the world could be like, what life could be if people would cooperate with God in the healing and the redemption of the world. People who've embraced that vision over the course of generations are as many as the stars of heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. If we share the longing of Abraham and Sarah, as we were created and are invited to do, if we share the longing of Abraham and Sarah for God to be the builder of our lives and of the world's future, then it makes sense for us to evaluate all that comes into our lives with an eye to what is going to help us move in God's direction and what's going to hinder us. And so it is that many people of faith in recent years have actually wrestled with questions and practices related to the use of their cell phones, wanting to appreciate and benefit from the blessings that these devices offer, and eager not to misuse or overuse them in a way that pulls them farther from God's kingdom instead of closer. Observing a periodic cell phone and internet Sabbath is one strategy that some people have found helps them gain perspective and make adjustment in how they make use of communication technology. Some turn off and banish cell phones at the dinner table, for example, or during the hours meant for sleeping. Others enjoy a 24-hour period once a week in which no calls, no texts, no emails or data transmissions are sent or received. Still others set aside a week or two or even more each year to get completely off the electronic network and converse only with those people who are physically present to them. Not everyone finds these Sabbaths necessary or helpful, but those who do explain that it helps them to remember that they are in charge of their phones and when and how they are used, not the other way around. Being responsible consumers is important to many users of cell phones. Increasingly, there's a movement to certify responsible mining practices for certain elements that are widely used in phones. And there have long been campaigns to recycle and reuse the phones that we replace and discard. For those seeking God's future, this relates to our responsibility to be stewards of creation and sensitive to the needs and conditions of our fellow men, women, and children, no matter where they live in the world. Creative ideas on how to use mobile phones to good purpose abound. We know that the Red Cross was able to collect a great deal of money for earthquake victims in Haiti by explaining to people how they could make donations via their cell phone. I've heard of pastors who set aside time in a worship service so that everyone can make a call or send a text to a friend or an acquaintance inviting them to be present for some church or community event. Last Sunday, someone here in worship shared with me his intention that he was going to put an encouraging message on the screensaver or the, you know, the front panel of his digital phone so that every time he looked at it, which he admitted was really often every day, then he would see that message and remain focused on his goal of being the person that God wants him to be. If you don't own a cell phone or use a cell phone, I hope it's clear that what I've said this morning applies equally well to just about any human invention, from cars to clothes dryers. It never hurts to ask ourselves, am I using this item in a way that's consistent with my faith in God and my desire for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? Does this match with God's design and God's building plan? Phones are like everything else. The benefits are mixed in with the costs and the risks. And it's up to us to navigate their use in a way that's congruent with our identity as children of God and followers of Jesus. Before we pray a blessing for the world's supply of cell phones, to remind ourselves that our love and worship belongs first and foremost to God. Feel free to hold your phone in your hands as we pray this prayer. Eternal and ever-present God, every day, whether our phones are lodged in our home and attached to a cable, or they travel with us wherever we go, every day we make calls and we receive calls. Some of us also use our phones to get directions, play games, do research, send and receive written messages, entertain our children, make purchases, take pictures, and watch movies. Technology races along, God, and we're not always sure that we're keeping up or making the best use of what has come our way. To the extent that our phones enhance our connection with other people, O God, to the extent that they make the world safer and healthier, to the extent that they help us become more faithful citizens of your kingdom, we ask your blessing upon them. Make us wise in the use of these tools of communication, so that they do not become a burden or a sorrow to us or to others. Remind us, O God, to rejoice in the life that you have given us, and show us how all things can work together for good when we love and serve you above all. Gracious God, it's possible that this week our phones brought us good news or helped us convey good news. And in that case, Lord, we thank you. It's equally possible that our phones this week were messengers of painful or difficult news. And in that case, we lean on you for comfort, Lord God, for encouragement and direction. And we pray that in the days to come, whenever we touch our phones or use them to accomplish some task, we will not do so without thinking of you, Lord, and asking how we can share your grace more freely and fully. In these days of early August, Holy God, as we reflect on history in light of atomic bombs dropped on Japan, as we ponder the making of history in light of federal court decisions about marriage, may we also consider the purpose of history. The purpose of history, O God, in light of your stated desire to save the whole world. We, like the saints before us, long to reach that city with unshakable foundations planned and built by you. And so whatever helps us to get there, cause us to embrace. Whatever impedes us, teach us to cast it aside. We look forward to living fully in the light of your love, and we pray now as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.